So today we wrap up our Holy Roar series, these seven Hebrew words challenging us to be better aligned with the Father through the Son in the name of the Holy Spirit. That we would continue just to reflect and that we would offer ourselves as that living sacrifice, that instrument of praise back to Him. Hearing different voices, seeing different tools that have come out of the toolbox over the last several weeks. But as we recap and we think about these seven words, yada, hands raised, halal, soul rejoicing, todah, sacrifice of praise, zamar, instrument song, barak, thankful adoration, tehillah, spontaneous song, and our final word today, shabak, which literally means a holy roar. Shabak, that Hebrew word of praise to address in a loud tone, to shout, to commend, to glory, or to declare triumph, quite literally, it is raising a holy roar back to our Father as our offering of praise to Him. The word is only used 11 times in Scripture, but each time it is used, it has a powerful effect, showing the steadfast love of our Father and His children responding back in praise and offering to Him. So I've had several weeks watching what other people have pulled out of this tool chest and thinking, now, what is my tool going to be that I'm going to share that's going to help us to understand what Shabak is really all about? Well, it's probably been a couple of years ago. I have grown children. They have their own homes. And so when your daughter texts you and said, Dad, I think I have an issue, that equals, Dad, I need some help. And so the next comes a picture, and she's showing me that somehow in her kitchen ceiling, she's looking up, and there is this large water spot that's just growing. And so I'm like, all right, we've got a two-story house, can't get above it, can't check this out. Not sure, but probably, you know, coming from maybe the bathroom, the shower, something that was just running. So we've got to figure this out. So I tell her, I said, you know, why don't you just call a plumber? Maybe this is a really easy fix. And so that's what she did. So she called the plumber. I'm thinking, man, maybe this time I'm off. And so then she calls me back and she said, well, the plumber came. And she said his suggestion was that in these houses built at this time period, everything was copper pipe. Well, copper pipe can spring a leak, and they don't know exactly where this leak will be at. So therefore, the best thing to do is to hire a contractor, tear out your entire ceiling in your kitchen and dining room area. They'll come back, nice of them, put in PVC pipe, and then you hire the contractor to come back, put in a new ceiling, and you're golden. And my daughter's looking at me, and I'm looking at her and going, uh-uh. Number one, just think of the price tag. Number two, think of the mess. So that's where my tool came in. So I asked a couple of close friends, I said, what do you do when you have plumbing issues with this kind of thing? And one of my friends said, I have a tool that's the game changer. And so I did. For $50, I got the tool that's the game changer. It's called a digital endoscope. Some of you go to the doctor and they use this. But it's a tool that you can use at home. So what this tool does is it's amazing. It's got like the digital screen. You can take pictures. You can take video with it. And on this end, you've got a light. You've got a camera on the end of it, a camera on the side. And so bottom line, what this little tool allowed me to do was to drill a quarter inch hole up into her ceiling. And I was able to figure out where the leak was coming from. Cut a 16 by 16 inch piece out of the plaster ceiling, fix the pipe, patch the ceiling back, and so far, no more leaks. But the point of the endoscope, it helped me to put my focus where my focus needed to be. And in this Holy Roar series, that's what our God is asking us. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, no matter when things go wrong and you just can't diagnose and you just can't figure it out, what God is asking us to do is just come back and focus and praise Him. And so instead of the endoscope, we're reminded time and time again that this is our ultimate tool out of the toolbox. That the scriptures have stories and accounts of God's power that has shown up time and time again for his children. That the scriptures show us how people of faith, leaders for the kingdom, stood up when life's situation and circumstance just didn't make a lot of sense. So today I invite you, we're going to jump in first in Psalm 63. And in Psalm 63, we have David out in the wilderness, fleeing for his very life. We're not sure 100% whether he's fleeing from Saul or he's fleeing from his own son, Absalom. But what we do know is he is out in the wilderness, and instead of looking at his circumstance and the situation that he's in, he chooses to shabak, to give glory back to God for his steadfast love that he has watched time and time again endure and to prove itself faithful in his life. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see, in life's threatening circumstances, what David chooses to not be on his mind is the crisis. Rather, he says, God, earnestly I seek you, even out here in the wilderness. My soul longs for you. I thirst for you. Even though it's dry and it's parched and it doesn't make sense and it doesn't sound good and it doesn't look good and it doesn't feel good, I shabak you, God. Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. David recounts those times in life. Oftentimes we can recount those times in life when God has just proven himself faithful, and God is all about creating his story in your story. And so this tool, this scripture, we go to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and we pull out some of those examples of David's life, and we know that when David was just a little boy, he was sent out to be a shepherd of sheep. And what God was preparing him was, even in the sheep pen, he would one day rise up and he would know how to shepherd people. But remember the stories. The time that there was the lion and he literally killed it with his bare hands. The time that there was the bear that was going to attack and he killed it with his bare hands. You have to know, I have to know, that is not humanly possible. But with God's power upon him, he protected those sheep. And he was able at a young age to start doing amazing things, preparing him for what would come later and would make more sense throughout his life. We also have the story, that story of that giant, David and Goliath. Maybe you've heard the story. The giant Goliath, who was out there, and his brothers had gone out. They were fighting in the battle, but what was happening? Every day, Goliath is coming up to the front line, and he's taunting them, and they're all retracting and stepping back a few, and they just won't take on the army, even though they know God's blessing is on them. But David comes out to check on his brothers, and he says, I'll go against the giant. The armor's too heavy. And so what does he do? Something that makes absolutely no sense at all. He reaches down and he takes some little stones and he takes his sling, and the rest is history, because it goes up and it defeats the giant. And they shabaked. They went into victory, because now the enemy is fleeing for their life because the giant has been slain by this young lad. You see, David here in the wilderness remembers back to God's faithfulness. We may not see God. We may not understand completely the circumstance or the situation that we find ourselves in life. But what we can know is that God is faithful. And he asks us to keep looking through that quarter-inch hole. And even though it's dim and it doesn't make a lot of sense, he's just giving us images. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul writes, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you hear it? Even Paul knew that we look at it and it's like looking in a mirror, but you just see it dimly. We know pieces of the word. We know pieces of our story and what we're to live out in our faithfulness back to our God and our praise offering to him. And yet one day we will fully know it. And so we live life anticipating what's on the other side and not life here and now. Verse 3, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. That Corinthians passage, remember faith, hope, important, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And David had learned because he says, your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Can you say it? Can you say that the love of the Father is truly better than life itself? It seems like recently we've just had several deaths. Godly people amongst us. We have two more this week. They're lives that we will celebrate. And meeting with those families, oftentimes it just brings up memories and situations and circumstances shared. And one of the Psalms that is used time and time again that brings so much comfort as God is our shepherd is that psalm that David wrote in Psalm 23. And this morning, instead of saving it for our funeral, listen to it as a reminder of the steadfast love of our God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Why? Because he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Can you say that? Even though I know I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have a confidence. I have the Holy Spirit of God inside of me that I don't need to fear evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint literally my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love how he ends that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of this life. And the promise, what do I see? That I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So are we there yet that our love for him is better than life? That perhaps sometimes our own projected image of my life and how I want it to be and the circumstances and the things I want to control seem to be better than God's love and his plan for me? David wasn't upset because he was in the wilderness wandering. He chose to worship God even in the midst of his circumstance. And in verse 4 of chapter 63, it says, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will, in your name, I will lift up my hands. When God is closer, the issues, the problems, the situations, they just seem further away, right? But when God is distant, man, life can be really hard and it can be really heavy. And things just all kind of it's that oppressive feeling that comes in on us. And so what we're being challenged to do is to look at one who overcame the obstacles and to think upon God as long as he lived. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. This is not future thinking on David's part where he's going, man, as soon as I get out of this wilderness, I cannot wait for the feast again. Instead, he's saying, I'm putting my mind on the fat, rich things of God. So need you to participate with me for a moment. I want you to think, if you need to close your eyes, you can close your eyes, but I want you to picture your favorite meal. If you could choose your favorite meal right now, I just want you to picture it, and I want you to lock it in. Got it? Now, for some of you, this is a stretch. I'm going to ask you to multitask. I'm going to ask you to do another thing and keep that picture. Now, I want you to think about one of your favorite moments with God. Either your favorite moment or one of your favorite moments with God, and lock it in. Got it? how do they compare? You see, in David's mind, he looked at the moments that he had seen God's power, God showing up. And personally, from my own life, those times that have been the most uncomfortable and when circumstances haven't gone like perhaps I wanted them to go, those have been my most memorable God moments that he's given to me. And so I praise him in the storm because of the hope that we have through him. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Again, not future. Rock for a pillow, probably watching in the watches of the night because you don't know what's out here in the wilderness. And yet, what does David say? I will meditate on you, Father. The best memories, again, in our lives often come when life is uncomfortable. Verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. I've heard some people take this verse and they just go, you know, it's kind of like the mother hen and it's her little chicks and she drops down her wings and all the little chicks come under and it's really cute. But don't miss it. Because I think what David is referring to here is those seraphim that would have been covering over the Holy of Holies, God's presence. And what he's being reminded of and he's reminding us of now is that God loves us so much that the holiness of God and the shelter of his wing is over us as his children. And he says, come and find refuge here. Come and hide here. Come and draw strength here. Because you are my holy of holies. You are my church and I will protect you. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, if I was going to pull another thing out of these drawers, it would probably be a bottle of wood glue, because literally, this Hebrew word is to glue together. It's to adhere, to be united with, to have such a strong affection that nothing can pull you apart. And what David is saying, my soul clings to you, God. Your right hand upholds me. Our Father is so interested in our praise and in our worship that David then summarizes and he says, but those who seek to destroy my life, they shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David let God do what God does, and he takes care of the evil in our world. But we recap Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Why? Because your love is better than life. So my lips will glorify you. I will praise Shabbat, you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. So even in dry, even in desert places, we have an opportunity and we have a choice to say, am I going to lift up my hands and am I going to still Shabbat, my God? Other examples in Scripture that just help us understand more clearly what this word of praise is eliciting within us as his worshipers. Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Psalm 71:23, my lips will shout for joy. When I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Psalm 35:27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Psalm 66:1-4, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power, and your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praise to you. They sing praises to your name. Psalm 95:1-3, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And then we go to Joshua chapter 6. Perhaps you're familiar with the story, but Joshua's leading the army, and instead of it all making sense like we would probably put strategy to make it sense, he's leading the army around the city, and they're marching. And they stop, and they shabak. And here's what happened. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Now, how crazy does that seem to see a fortified city and to march around it and to stop and to blow trumpets and to shout praise to our God and watch it crumble before your eyes? That is the power of our God. But my favorite text is Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, because the temple is being rebuilt. What had been destroyed? Young people don't even remember back the history, but old people do. And in Ezra chapter 3, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house." Do you picture it? All these old dudes standing over here. "They shouted, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted with a shout of joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." What I love about this text is it talks from generation to generation to generation. There is hope when we continue to build the church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so those that were older, they're seeing the temple being rebuilt. And I love Madison Park, honestly, because we are a church of multi-generations. And there is so much as you get older that you start going, life situation and life circumstance and life things that happen, they just make us understand more and more of God's activity and his handiwork. And then there's the youth and vitality that young people bring to us, and they say, "But it's fresh and it's new and we should try new things." And it's how God has put us together as his church, to say one generation passing the praise to another generation and a generation passing the praise right back up to us. It's this past week, literally, two different conversations. You've heard different voices over these last several weeks, but two different older people saying, "Wow, it was really, really powerful to listen to our two interns that we had this summer when Lauren and Tyler shared, and Lauren shared what praise meant to her. And when Casey stood up and he brought the word of God to us in an act of praise and worship, and they said, isn't it so great to know that the church is going to stay strong, that there are young people in our midst that continue to rise up, and they will take the torch and they will take the baton on to another generation." And that's what we're about. We each have our voice. We each have our gift. We each bring it. But the steadfast love of God is what we have a responsibility to proclaim. In Psalm 145, David sums up this generational praise. He says, "I extol you, my God, my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and I shall sing aloud of your righteousness. One generation shall praise and pass that on to the next generation. An older generation might inspire because they're able to share how God's handiwork and how God has shown up time and time again in his church. And a young generation stirs up praise and passion and newness in us. There is a quote that I don't know who the author is, but I love this quote and I love the picture that goes with it. One of the best feelings in the world is to know that someone is happy because of you. One of the best feelings in all of the world is to know that someone is happy because of you. It does something, right? The innocence of a little child. Have you been there when it just creates such happiness within you and it elicits such a response that everything else is just lost in the moment? But don't miss it. Because each one of you at one time or another in your life, you have offered that same happiness to another individual. And you have an opportunity to continue to offer that happiness to another individual. And there are others that are looking to us. And there are others who are giving us an opportunity to make our Father happy. And what our Father wants in heaven is to be just like that picture. And he wants us just to reach up our hands and just to reach out to touch him. And when he sees that we are faithful, when he sees that we are wholeheartedly surrendering ourselves to him, when he sees us in a sense like the endoscope focused in, repairing the damage that needs to be done, but focusing in on the life that has come and the joy that will be ours forever, that's what he's asking. Psalm 117. It's the shortest psalm. It's two verses. But in Psalm 117, it uses this word Shabbat in a powerful way. So this morning, as a church, West Venue, we're going to ask you to stand. East Venue, we're going to ask you to stand. We're going to all read this as a praise offering back to our God. If you're online and you're sitting, I'm going to ask you to stand today. If you're driving, keep driving. For right now, we're going to read it two times. One time for you just to orient yourself with the psalm, if it's not familiar to you. And the second time, let's just offer it back as a praise to our God. Let's be standing together. Psalm 117. Praise Shabbat the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise Shabbat the Lord. We can do better. Praise Shabbat the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise Shabbat the Lord. You may be seated.